take a muffler off so you can hear me. Yeah, after singing those songs and hearing the prayers, I'm kind of like, why am I up here? Because you guys did such a great job of talking about love that I'm not sure how much I can add to that. But let's see how this goes. Now, preparing for this message, it took me a while. I've been waffling over what was I going to speak about. I've tried doing, John Tomata showed great discipline as he goes through his series in Philippians, and like, I want to do something like that. So I tried looking, what's a good place in the Bible to do that, and I'd flip along, no, someone's already done that recently. Someone's done that recently. I can't do that. so things like that come up. It's like, what? And a guy I actually correspond with in India had suggested a topic. So I started working on that, and I started writing it. I've got that one half written. And it's like, well, this really isn't doing it for me. What am I going to do here? And so I kind of employ a different strategy. I learned this from our associate pastor of our sending church in Georgia. He used to work at a bookstore while he was part-time pastoring, and he also teaches a Christian kind of, it's like a cross between a school and a homeschool. I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, he's very observant. During the day, he'll just see, needs come up when he talks to people. He's very good at seeing what people need, just conversing with them. And a lot of those needs translate to sermon topics. And so he's given us some really good messages that way. And that sort of happened with me. While I was watching the news and hearing the radio, and you can go to the next slide. Finally, something resonated. And you'll see a picture on the next slide that kind of shows how that hit. But anyway, it's almost like the Lord struck me, like in a concert when a guy hits the chime and it rings. And since I play sax, I don't do chords. I just do one note at a time. So I thought, I'll just hit one pipe. So in this case, the pipe was labeled Love Your Neighbor. Or when I was growing up, it was Love Thy Neighbor. Yes, I'm that old. So we're going to look at not only what it means to love, but also we will look at who is our neighbor, whom do we love? And so I started looking for passages in the Bible. What are good places to look that talk about love and loving your neighbor? And there's a gazillion of them in the Bible, from Leviticus all the way through James. I saw lots of references. And today I thought, well, why don't we just settle on Luke 10, 25 to 37. And I chose this passage because not only are we told to love your neighbor, but it also helps us to figure out who the recipients of our love would be. Now, before we start reading that, he's got it up. You can look at that picture, or you can just paint the scene in your head. Jesus is with people, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are kind of huddled around him, and they're trying to figure out ways to trap him. Actually, in the Mark version of this story, it records the previous two attempts where the Pharisees tried to trap him with his words. They blew it. Then the Sadducees tried. They blew it. Well, so this time, a Pharisee lawyer, scribe, took another unsuccessful stab at nailing him. So it's third down and 10 yards to go on their own 20-yard line when this scribe starts talking. So we'll read verses 28 through 37 of Luke 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, this is out of the ESV, in case anybody's wondering. And he answered, "You shall love your neighbor." Oh, excuse me, I skipped a verse. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, this is the scribe, and he said, this is Jesus answering him, saying, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But the scribe is like, okay, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road when he saw and passed him by on the other side. So that didn't go well. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay him when I come back, or repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Okay, back to the football analogy. Now it's 4th down and 10. At this point, the Pharisees and Sadducees punted. So they left him alone for a while. Just trying to figure out, you know, imagine that in today's terms, if you found somebody lying in a ditch on the side of the road and you wind up patching him up best you could and take him to Dusitani and pay them money to keep him for a couple nights. I mean, this guy spent a lot of money to help this guy out. 2 denarii is not a trivial amount of money. It would be like buying 2 nights at Dusitani. Anyway, I did find some interesting notes online about why the lawyer asked this question the way he did. The Net Bible had some interesting stuff to think about. The lawyer realized that the only way he could possibly fulfill the law's demand was to limit its demand. He was trying to reframe things here. So, you know, he should have acknowledged the inability to keep these commands and asked Jesus what he should do. Instead, he tried to justify himself or declare himself righteous by limiting or redefining the demand of the law, and then showing that he had fulfilled that limited demand. Now, to me, that seemed a little bit of a conjecture. You know, I guess someone who knows Greek and Hebrew better than I do could figure that out better. But it was a plausible take on the scene. You know, maybe that's what really happened. We'll find out, I guess, when we're in heaven. His question did set up a distinction between neighbors and non-neighbors. The word neighbor in Greek, plesion, means one who is near. I think there's an example of this in Acts 7. The Hebrew word that it translates, rea, means a person with whom one has something to do. The Jews interpreted that word in a rather limited sense to mean a fellow Jew or someone of the same religious community. They specifically excluded Samaritans and foreigners from that category. There is another angle to think about how a neighbor is defined. This is a quote from George MacDonald's 1987 sermon, Love Thy Neighbor. So remember, this guy, this is 1867. So the verbiage is a little different. A man must not choose his neighbor. He must take the neighbor that God sends him. In him, whoever he be, lies hidden or revealed, a beautiful brother. The neighbor is just the man who is next to you at the moment, or woman, we got neighbors here. The man with whom any business has brought you in contact. This love will spread in wider and stronger pulses till the whole human race will be to the man sacredly lovely. Drink debased, vice defeatured, pride puffed, they will yet be brothers, yet be sisters, yet be gone God-born neighbors. Any rough-hewn semblance of humanity will at length be enough to move the man to reverence and affection. Now, in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan essentially defines neighbor kind of more along the lines of what George MacDonald said. It's one, but I guess as the text says, it's one as the man who can help the other fellow human being. But it's really hard to be a neighbor by yourself. It takes, it's a two-way street. You know, the phrase, it takes two to tango, kind of applies here. If you're a neighbor, well, you're a neighbor with somebody else. That somebody else is a neighbor to you. So that's kind of the Greek definition, using that mindset. But as George MacDonald stated, the injured man did not get to pick the one who was neighborly to him. God sent a Samaritan. However, the injured man was the neighbor to whom God sent the Samaritan to show humaneness. Since all lives matter to God and to believers, even the Hebrew definition of neighbor applies. We are not restricted to showing love only to our family members or immediate geographical neighbors. We should show love to everyone. Now, it's a good thing that it's not just geographical neighbors. The reason I have that picture up there, you see that pen? That's where we live. You know, if you look at Google Earth, that's our house. Our neighbors are basically monitor lizards, chickens, pigs, because it's several hundred feet of jungle to all the other houses around us. So, you know, you're probably wondering, what kind of missionary hides himself in a jungle? But we really do like it there. Sorry. Anyway, it's amazing to me that in the population of the nation, with so much Christian history like the U.S. has, often forgets that we are commanded to love each other. America's laws are based on this premise. I mean, you look at America's laws, and they're basically an expansion of the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. When I saw reports of rioting and looting, I wondered, what happened over the past two centuries? What changed? It makes me think of the quote, "I am a beast until I love as God doth love." Now, that's also from George MacDonald back in 1880, from Diary of the Old Soul. I'm not sure why so many quotes from George MacDonald showed up on love, but it must have been a subject that really consumed him. So he was a handy source. I do see a whole bunch of people acting as beasts, definitely not loving those who are adversely affected by the criminal behavior of the mobs. Often the victims of the riots are the same people or in the same ethnic group as the protesters who claim to be fighting for them. I mean, it's really sad. I mean, really, really sad to see that and frustrating. Thankfully, there are people who try to show love to those victims by helping them clean up, to rebuild the business, by walking with them when in places that aren't so safe to walk by yourself. So even in situations like that, good neighbors pop up. Anyway, just think about how much love for your neighbor is needed to be a good member of law enforcement teams. You know, whether it's firemen, sheriff's department, policemen, FBI, whatever. For them, loving their neighbor means putting their lives on the line for them. I mean, one of the most dreaded calls a policeman gets is from family disturbance or family disputes. In fact, I just heard recently that officers got shot answering one of those calls. So it's, you know, here they are trying to love their neighbor between these people who obviously aren't showing love to each other. It's kind of ironic that that happens. Another string of reports in the news also made me think of the command to love each other. These are related to the COVID-19 pandemic. We see people griping about their infringement of their rights or militantly defying medical advice or even laws in order to exercise what they believe are their rights. I cannot unsee the video of the guy storming his way into Walmart without a mask. He had to be tackled by multiple people after just screaming and shouting, you know, I have the right to come here and shop without a mask and all this stuff. And who are you to tell me to put a mask on? And all that kind of stuff he was spouting off. Anyway, he could have endangered a whole bunch of people because he wanted to go shopping without the inconvenience of a mask. When I was growing up, I got the impression that anyone in our country could do generally anything they wanted as long as it didn't adversely affect other people. I think that stems from loving our neighbors as ourselves. If you think about, everything you do, how is it going to affect someone else? If it doesn't, basically in our country, you can do it. That's kind of how the laws were set up. But now, many people are clamoring for their rights with no regard on how exercising said rights, alleged rights, would affect others. Look how many people believe that entitlements are rights without regard for the fact that someone has to pay for that. Work hard, sacrifice pleasure and gratification in order to fund all these rights. Even people who do not love the Lord should feel embarrassed by how America looks like a nation of spoiled brats. Since I work with people from all over the world, you can bet that this comes up in conversation occasionally. People ask me, what do you think of this? And it's really embarrassing and sad that we're even talking about that sort of thing. Speaking of embarrassing, I found out recently that Guam has had more COVID-19 deaths than the entire country of Thailand. I think we read this morning where it's 71 people have died. Thailand stopped at 59. Vietnam, which has, Thailand has 68 million people. We have 160-something. Vietnam has 90 million people, and less than half as many people have died from the virus as we have. Those governments took it seriously. People didn't clamor so much for their rights. They just obeyed what they were told, and it worked. In Singapore, a country with a population of 5.6 million, they have only single-digit numbers of new cases, sometimes zero in a day. And we're nowhere close to that. Over the last few weeks, we're averaging 14% positivity rates. We've seen a number get as high as 20, and we've seen neighborhoods get as high as 30%. That's really bad. And it's frustrating to see the high infection rate and death rates while we've been in what is supposed to be a lockdown. Just doesn't seem like it's working. If we had done this right, the virus should have petered out in just a few weeks, just stopped in its tracks. It's been painfully obvious that not everyone has followed the prevailing medical advice about combating the virus. Are we just forgetful, lazy, or uncaring? It could be all of the above. I don't know. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir because we're all, except me, wearing a mask. And we've avoided the virus. But not only does this island look unloving or caring, or uncaring, it kind of looks like we're dumb for having this big problem while other larger groups have had so much less of the issue, because I think they were actually more loving of their neighbors. It does lead me to a quote from Warren Wiersbe in A Gallery of Grace. Christian love is practical. It doesn't just say words. It does what needs to be done. We don't just say we're in a lockdown. We need to, do what needs to be done during a lockdown. And I think it would work a lot better. There are folks who insist on visiting extended family members. Richard gave a really good example a couple weeks ago of the people setting up a canopy and partying. I shouldn't say a good example. That was a terrible example of how to be caring. I see it sometimes with my neighbors. We have a family, neighbor family, that's even in that picture. It's way up the hill from us. They're in their 80s and 90s, and sometimes three or four generations of the family show up each day. Now, I realize some of that is necessary. These folks don't get out, and they do need people to care for them. But there's a whole lot of risk being taken that doesn't need to be. I think a more loving approach would be to be a little more careful. I see large gatherings on my way to work. Sometimes it's hard to get past all the cars parked on the street. There's something wrong with that image there, but it just seems very short-sighted and dangerous to do that. If we truly love each other, we need to do more to contain this virus. Think of the thousands of firefighters in the western U.S., I think right now in Colorado, they're having to deal with fires. They create fire breaks to stop the spread of the huge fires. Sometimes they don't succeed, but eventually they do. Our masks, social distancing, other recommended practices can stop the spread just like you're stopping a fire. In the short term, showing love to our neighbors may be reducing physical contact with them. I know it's painful in cases to not see your grandparents or whatever, but if you want them to be around, it may be more loving to hold off on that. Now, as disheartening as it is for so many people around the world who have died from COVID, which right now is around 1.1 million people on this planet have died from this virus, or at least that's the official numbers, we should be blowing a gasket over how many people have died due to abortion. For example, within African-American communities in the U.S., this just the U.S., more babies are aborted than are born. You know, I heard that recently on Focus on the Family. I'm just like, what? How is that still happening? There have been over 62 million abortions in the U.S. That's roughly the equivalent of the population of Alaska and Canada put together. That's just staggering. We've blown away whole countries that way. Worldwide, the number is nearing 1.6 billion people. It's a global problem, not just American. We have politicians on this island who favor bringing back abortion providers to Guam in order to serve the community. That's not love. I was going to say something else about that, but I think it might cross the line into what you can say and without the church losing its tax-exempt status. But let's think about what Paul told the Roman believers. Kind of change gears there. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Wow. Paul used the word love 5 times and the word neighbor twice just in that short passage from Romans 13. Committing murder is not loving our neighbor, including those who are still unborn. It's like we've decimated entire countries by our failure to love. Excuse me. Now, in Friday's email that Jeff sent out, he mentioned John 15, 12 to 14, which I thought was really cool that he put that in the email. It talked about, you know, there being no greater love than being willing to lay down our lives for our friends. Jesus did that for us. He did that, you know, as the people George MacDonald mentioned, the vice disfigured or, you know, drink debased, all those types of people, Jesus died for them too. And I mean, just think how hard it is for us to love people like that. We tend to want to stay away. Now, I'm speaking of myself, I tend to want to walk on the other side of the road usually in those kind of situations. It's hard to get involved that way, but you know, Jesus did it. He did it for all of us. It does seem like we're in a culture that does not hesitate to risk others' lives for their own conveniences and pleasure. We need to follow Jesus' example of willingness to lay down our lives for others, you know, or at least, you know, forego convenience things like that. You know, there are a lot of things we can do for our neighbors that we tend to be hesitant to do. So we covered, often in the negative, some ways to love our neighbors in physical ways. What about spiritual matters? One method that is relatively easy to employ is to pray for them. We do that, you know, we've done that in our every church service. We pray for neighbors, people, you know, within this congregation, people outside the congregation, people in other countries. We've done that. so I think this church exemplifies that quite well. How good are we at actually praying for those who ask us to do so? Do we forget easily? I know Ellie is really good at writing down requests immediately so she won't forget. I'm a bit lazier in that area. I'm terrible at taking notes. So what I usually do is try to pray immediately so I don't forget. It's not because I'm holy. It's just because I forget and get distracted otherwise. So I'd pray right then and then move on. Now, we can also pray for those who don't ask for us to pray. There's political leaders, unsaved friends, family members, and neighbors, you know, actually geographical neighbors. They can all fit in that group of people for whom we should be praying. Now, here's another way we can love our neighbors that's not so easy. We can evangelize them. I know we often fear rejection and being, or even being offensive to our neighbors. And I have seen when I've tried to evangelize some neighbors that, yeah, they did get kind of offended by that. So I'm not going to say that never happens, but I'm still alive. You can move on, keep doing it. However, just keep in mind the testimonies we hear from those who were led to Christ, from people who were either waited a really long time to build up the courage, or from people who were not nearly as close to them as someone else who probably should have already presented the gospel to them. Those who came to Christ that way start to wonder how much their closer Christian friends really love them. I mean, if you really love your neighbor, how willing are you for them to not hear the gospel and to just, you never see them in eternity? If you really love them, you want to see them forever in eternity, go talk to them about Christ. Now, even as a missionary, I struggle to find the courage and/or ways to do this with immediate neighbors. We've at least gotten close enough to them that they do appreciate our prayers for them. Maybe we planted a seed that somebody else will water. So I'm not saying that you don't love your neighbor if you don't hit it out of the park and put another notch in your Bible case or whatever. Just share the gospel. We aren't commanded to rack up converts. We're just commanded to share. Now, we do show love for our neighbors in this body of believers by our desire to be here and to serve each other. I mean, you guys came, you could have stayed hunkered down in a bunker somewhere, but no, we're all together. We really do crave our time together. I do realize that there are some folks in this body who should not physically be here, and because of the virus risk to them, and they're watching right now, or they listen to the stream later. But we do know that they do desire to be here, and we're glad of that, but we're also glad that they are being careful and staying home. Faith Church is well known for the love within its congregation. One reason I like that they'll know we are Christians is I think the way our congregation tends to act, it doesn't take people very long to figure out that, yes, we are believers. That's a big help in growing this body numerically and spiritually. So I do ask that you keep up the good work. You're doing great. This church has always sought to spread the gospel to all of Guam and to Micronesia. So love for our neighbors goes a long way towards reaching that goal. So I do want to wrap up this two-point message. Hopefully it's not 2 points as in the quarterback being sacked in his end zone. But do we need to love our neighbors? Yes. That basically sums up the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. Who are those neighbors? They are everyone other than ourselves. That narrows it down to about 7 billion people. That includes your kids before and after they are born, as well as other family members. Of course, your geographical neighbors are within this definition. Co-workers are neighbors, and even the ones you wish you didn't have to hang out with. And as shown in the parable of the Good Samaritan, anyone the Lord puts along your path would be your neighbor. So this is basically everybody you'll ever meet. If our perfect, holy, sinless God could love the whole world, as stated in John 3:16, who are we not to do the same? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for showing love for us. We realize we weren't worthy of that, but you love us anyway. We thank you for how you showed us how to love others through Christ and your word. I ask that you would help us live that out. We aren't perfect at it. We all fail. But you still love us when we fail. We ask that you help us to have the power to love others when they fail us. And we also ask that you'd help us to be lovable for those other neighbors too. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.